So as I announced earlier this morning, we are gearing up for Vacation Bible School here in a few weeks, and we have been planning, kids are signing up, and we know we're going to have probably 200, maybe even closer to 300 kids here for Vacation Bible School. And it's been a while since you have been at VBS at Advent, or maybe you've never been a part of it. It is just incredible. There will be kids and people everywhere, and there's music and games and crafts, and kids learn more about God's love for them and God's love for each other. They build relationships, and it is always an awesome week. But I want you to imagine for a minute, whether you've been a part of Vacation Bible School here, somewhere else, or not, I want you to imagine that if we have 200 to 300 kids show up, if Ann Shelton and Kay Davis, our two children's ministry staff people, were the only two adults who led or participated in VBS in any way. Can you imagine what that would be like? I mean, no offense to you guys because you do great work, but it would be chaos. I mean, it would be bad for the kids and probably really bad for the two of them, too, because I think their sanity would be about done by the end of the first day. I mean, it just wouldn't work. That's why we've been recruiting volunteers for months to come and serve in Vacation Bible School. It's why we have two lay people who are in charge of VBS under K&N, and it's why under them they have team leaders for all the different areas, people to be in charge of science and games and crafts and music. It's why we have people who are the leaders for each age group and grade level, but then even within that, they have assistants, and we have activity assistants, and just people upon people and layers of leadership and ways to serve. Because really, any other model, if we didn't have lots of people who were apart, I mean, that would just be unwise, and it would be chaotic and impractical. And it's actually true at things like Vacation Bible School that the more people, adults who serve and who are a part of it, the better the overall experience will be. Because the more people we have serving, the less stress it is on any particular adult or leader. And the more capable people are of building relationships with one another because they have smaller groups of kids to teach and look after. It creates more opportunity for connection, relationship, it reduces stress, and it means that we'll have an even greater potential for life change and impact in the lives of our children and adults if we have an even higher volume of people serving. And for something like Vacation Bible School, we know we need all hands on deck. We know we need everybody to help and that we'll take any and all the help we can get and delegate all kinds of different tasks. We're quick to empower people and ask them to help, but that's not always true in every aspect of our lives. Because often in our everyday work, home life rhythm, we're far more hesitant to ask for help and to empower and to delegate other people. And whether it's because we like being busy or we have a need to be needed or we have this need for control and don't want to let things go, whatever the reason may be, but if we're unable to delegate, if we can't rely on other people to help us in our lives, then we risk the chaos of a Vacation Bible School with 250 kids and only two adults. In our scripture for today, as we continue this Moses sermon series, what we see is that Moses is at the risk of chaos of hundreds of kids at Vacation Bible School and only a few adults. Because Moses is the guy. He is the leader, and the burden of that leadership is starting to become too much for him. Now, for those of you who were not here last week or haven't been here for our Moses series, we've been working our way through Exodus and through Moses' life and story. And so last week, we got to the point where Pharaoh lets the Israelites go. So they've been slaves in Egypt, and Moses is appointed by God to lead the Israelites out of slavery. And he goes to Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh says no, and they go back and forth. And this happens 10 times, and there's 10 plagues. But finally, Pharaoh says, "Go, get out of here." And so all the Israelites leave. They flee Egypt, and God is with them, and God leads them in a pillar that during the day looks like a cloud, and then at night that pillar turns to fire, and it stays in front of the people, and they follow that pillar of God as they leave Egypt. And this pillar of God leads them all the way to the bank of the Red Sea. And that's where we were last week, as the people looked out over the Red Sea and they see all the Egyptians, Pharaoh's army is coming after them, and they start to freak out. But Moses, it appears, remains calm. God is with them, and Moses stretches out his arms over the Red Sea in one of the more iconic scenes in Scripture. And God sends winds, and the winds begin to blow the waters until the waters part on both sides. And there's a path of dry land through which the Israelites are able to cross into safety. And that's where we left off last week. And so now that they've come to the other side of the Red Sea, the Israelites have entered the wilderness. And the wilderness isn't so much one geographic location as it is a description of their nomadic existence for the next 40 years. Israel is headed to the promised land, but they're going to wander for quite some time. And along the way, they'll set up camps at places like Mount Sinai for a while. But they never permanently settle, build homes, or anything like that. It's this continued tent kind of camping existence. And in this season in the wilderness, they have to learn to rely on God in new and different ways, because since they can't settle, they can't farm or really raise livestock or crop. And so they're dependent on God for food every day. And every night it rains bread, the manna, the bread from heaven. And when they wake up in the morning, there's bread all over the ground that they can collect and use to make food. And they rely on God each and every day to provide this bread. And as they wander through the wilderness, they look to Moses. He's their guy. He's their leader. And it makes sense because Moses has been the leader up until this point. But the longer they stay in the wilderness and the more the people start to get restless, this burden of leadership starts to take its toll on Moses. And that's where we're going to pick up in Exodus chapter 18. The next day, Moses took his seat to hear the people's disputes against each other. They waited before him from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he asked, "What are you really accomplishing here? Why are you trying to do all of this alone while everyone stands around you from morning till evening?" Moses replied, "Because the people come to me to get a ruling from God. When a dispute arises, they come to me. And I am the one who settles the case between the quarreling parties. I inform the people of God's decrees and give them his instructions." "This is not good," Moses' father-in-law exclaimed. "You're going to wear yourself out, and the people too. This job is too heavy a burden for you to handle all by yourself. Now listen to me, and let me give you a word of advice, and may God be with you. You should continue to be the people's representative before God, bringing their disputes to him. Teach them God's decrees and give them his instructions. Show them how to conduct their lives, but select from all the people some capable, honest men who fear God and hate bribes. Appoint them as leaders over groups of 1,000, 100, 50, and 10. They should always be available to solve the people's common disputes, but have them bring the major cases to you. Let the leaders decide the smaller matters for themselves. They will help you carry the load, making the task easier for you. If you follow this advice and God commands you to do so, then you will be able to endure the pressures and all these people will go home in peace." Moses listened to his father-in-law's advice and followed his suggestions. He chose capable men from all over Israel and appointed them as leaders over the people. He put them in charge of groups of 1,000, 100, 50, and 10. These men were always available to solve the people's common disputes. They brought the major cases to Moses, but they took care of the smaller matters themselves. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So all day, every day, Moses gets up and he listens to the people's disputes all day long. As they are spending more and more time in wilderness, it's natural that conflict would begin to arise on a variety of scales. And so the people turn to Moses to solve all of their problems. And so every day from morning till night, he listens to their disputes and offers guidance. And I just got to believe after a while, that was exhausting. But it's become routine. And if you're Moses, I mean, who else is going to do it? And then comes his father-in-law, Jethro. And Jethro comes in part because he's heard about all the things that God has done for Israel and the way that Moses has led the people. But I think Jethro also comes because after God calls Moses to go be the liberator of the Israelites, Moses says, "Jethro, I think this could be a big job, so will you take care of my wife and kids in the short term while I go kind of handle this in Egypt?" So Jethro comes back with the family, and they all join in the wilderness, and Jethro gets there, and he catches up, and he learns about all the things that God has done, and then he just kind of watches life in the camp, and he watches Moses get up and listen to disputes all throughout the day and maybe even into the early evening, and he sees what's happening and he says, this is not good. He comes to Moses and says, this is not good. Moses, you are going to wear yourself out and you're going to wear out the people. Moses, this isn't good for anybody. And I find this especially interesting because generally when we find ourselves overworked, or at least when I do and am running on fumes, I tell myself that it's for the good of the people, that I'm sacrificing my own, you know, rest or happiness for the sake of those who I'm helping. I tell myself that I have to do X, Y, or Z. I have to risk burnout because the people need me, whoever those people might be, our coworkers, our friends, our family. And when we do that, we can convince ourselves that we're indispensable. And sometimes that becomes true because we create systems around ourselves that, because we haven't shared the information or how to do this or that or trained other people, we are indispensable. But it's not necessarily because of our unique awesomeness, but instead it's because of our just inability to share that and empower other people. This doesn't mean we don't have things that are unique to us, but in a lot of cases, we are not the only people capable of doing things. Now, maybe it's just me at this point, but that's where the story gets a little too real for me, and I don't necessarily like Jethro's advice. Because I can have this problem. I like helping other people, and most of us do, let's be honest. But the problem becomes is that when I tie too much of myself and my value into my ability to help other people, when you buy into the lie that they're friends with me because I'm an asset to them, I'm helpful to them, that our worth or value comes in our ability to help other people or to be needed. And for me, if it's not in that, it's just purely in the volume of things I can accomplish at any given period of time, just general busyness. So if I can be both super busy and help a lot of people in the process, that is like the dream in my life. Maybe not the healthy dream, but it feels like the dream. Even if it means I run myself ragged and exhausted. But people need me. I have to do this. And so we keep going and we burn ourselves out and we tell ourselves that this is an act of selflessness, that we're really doing it for the sake of others. We create a narrative of indispensability of ourselves. They actually say this is true. Business people probably know this, that for entrepreneurs, one of the most likely ways their businesses fail is that they have great ideas and they get things going. And in the beginning, you have to do almost all of the work because it's just you. But if you're doing your business well and it starts to grow, the only way it's going to continue to grow, you reach a point that you have to enable and empower other people. And that's the place where businesses most likely fail, when those owners can't give up that control or let go of those things. And we burn ourselves out. And we tell ourselves it's for the sake of the company, it's for the sake of the people, it's for the sake of our families, when really a lot of times it's more about us. About our pride or our need for control. And the real truth is that it's bad for us and it's bad for the people, our people, whoever those people might be. Now, I don't know what's going through Moses' head when he gets this advice from Jethro. Maybe he's relieved. Maybe Moses knows he can't keep doing it, but he just doesn't have another plan. He needed somebody else to come up with an idea. But I know this for sure, that if Moses, the guy who has liberated Israel with God's help from slavery in Egypt, who's parted the Red Sea, if Moses can't handle it all and can't do it all, then there's no way that I can, or that any of us can. And just like Jethro looks at Moses, we need people to look at us and say, this is not good. It's bad for you and it's bad for the people. Because Jethro looks at Moses and he says, there are capable, honest, God-fearing men. In this case, it would have just been men because women didn't really lead at this time. But he's saying there are all kind of people around you who are capable, honest people, and they can do this, or at least a lot of this. Train them, teach them, empower them, and they'll still handle the big stuff and give the big stuff to you. But Jethro says in verse 23, then you will be able to endure the pressures and all these people will go home in peace. when we're able to delegate, when we're able to let go, when we're able to empower other people around us, then it helps us to endure whatever pressures or burdens are on us, but it also allows the people to go and live in peace. Now, I do wish that we could have gotten Moses' reaction to Jethro, because the human part of me really hopes he had a few follow-up questions or reservations about all of this. Maybe even he felt like his toes were stepped on a bit. I mean, because I could hear Moses saying, I mean, Jethro, God called me to lead the people. God didn't call all them. You know, look what I've done. I mean, of course it's me. And we all know it's hard to delegate, to let go, to trust other people, to give up control. I mean, what if they don't do it as well as we do? What if they can't get it right? Or what if they're really, really good at it and even better than I am? Or if I give all this stuff up, then what does that mean I do? What becomes my new role or purpose? But if Moses thinks any of these things, if he has these reservations, we don't get this thought process in Exodus. Instead, we find out that Moses listens to Jethro's advice, that he chooses capable men and he empowers them to lead. When we read this passage in staff, it was at this point, after we'd kind of talked about Moses and delegating and our own struggles to do this, that somebody asked, I wonder how this changed the culture in Israel. I wonder how once Moses started to empower other people to lead, how that changed the culture and perceptions. Because I believe that even for people who weren't new leaders in this system, that it still changed the environment and probably predominantly in a positive way. I mean, there's always somebody who doesn't like the new policy or the new change. But I bet for most people, this had incredible impact. I mean, think about it. We've all been on a team at some point, whether a sports team or a work team or a school project or whatever, community project, whatever the case is, where one person, whether it's the leader or somebody else, does 90% of the work. And while maybe on occasion, if you don't actually have time to be on that team, you're relieved somebody else is handling it. But most of the time, if you're in a team or a committee or whatever it is that you're excited to be on and one person does 90% of the work, it's frustrating and you don't want to be on that team anymore. It feels like it's a waste of your time to come to meetings and be a part of what's happening because you don't actually feel like you're contributing anything or helping with what's going on. But think about on the flip side, when you've been on a team where the leader or somebody else on it has empowered everybody and challenged you, maybe even stretched you to do something that you didn't think you could, but as the team collectively works together, it pushes you and the whole team to do more than you even thought was possible. When you're on a team that everybody feels empowered, the impact is incredible, not only on your own lives, but in what you can usually do for others. And so I imagine that as Moses starts to empower other leaders to serve alongside him, that the whole community feels the impact of that. It's kind of like what Paul talks about in Corinthians, that we are all a part of the body and the body has many members. And yet without any one part of the body doesn't function as well as it can or it should. And we're already seeing this being lived out among the Israelites in Exodus. In the wilderness. This reality that we need other people in our lives. I mean, it's probably why Jesus called 12 disciples and not just one. Because he knew it was going to take a team. It's why here at Advent, even though we have paid staff, it takes hundreds of volunteers every week to serve and do all the things that we do. It's why we spend months recruiting people to serve at Vacation Bible School. It's why on Sunday morning, we have 50 or 60 people serving in children's ministry every morning, and then another 60 people serving in student ministry that night, building relationships. It's why in our terms of congregational care that we have Stephen ministers and a care team, and that we empower life groups to help care for each other, because Pastor Michael and I are just two people. And even though Pastor Travis is about to join us, that's still just three people and like 1,500 of you. And we can't do it all. We need each other. And for Advent to function at our greatest and highest capacity, it means that we need all of us working together as the body. You see all kind of statistics about how our culture and about how current generations are more stressed out and burnt out than any generation has ever been before. And this is even true of our children and teenagers. And we need Jethros in our lives to look at us and say, this is not good. This is not good. Which means we have to work together. We have to act as body of Christ and help one another. We have to learn to let things go and empower other people and see the opportunities that we have to relieve burdens from others. What are the places of greatest stress in your life? What is something that maybe you need to let go of? How are you wearing out yourself and the people? It's not an easy lesson to learn or a practice to continue to live into. Even Moses actually has to learn this more than once. Where we are in Exodus 18, this is actually the second time Moses has had kind of an encounter like this. In Exodus chapter 17, in the chapter right before, the Israelites find themselves in conflict with the Amalekites. And so they spend a day in battle fighting, and Moses goes up to the top of a hill to watch the battle. And while the Israelites and the Amalekites are fighting, Moses holds out his arms over the people. And whenever his arms are up in the air, the Israelites are winning. But when he drops his arms, they start to lose. But what we know is you can only hold your arms out like this for so long before they start to get real tired. And it reaches the point that Moses can no longer hold his arms up. And so it takes his brother Aaron, another leader, Hur, to come and hold up his arms on either side to help lead the Israelites to victory. And it's right on the heels of this that Jethro then comes in and again has to tell Moses, you've got to learn to train, empower other people, for you can't do this all on your own. Because we all know that there are times in our life where we have and we will need other people to hold our arms up for us. It's probably more often than we know or want to admit. And in spite of our best efforts, we can't do it all. And we need other people in our lives. We need the Jethros in our lives to look at us and say, this is not good. And we need the humility and courage of Moses to agree and to rely on, to ask for, to empower the help from others. Because here's the thing, if Moses can't do it all, then we definitely can't either. But as Paul tells us in Corinthians, we are all members of one body and each has our own part and purpose and function. And when we work together, the potential for impact is great. Let us pray. Almighty God, we confess that whether it's out of a need to be needed or a need for control or to feel valued, that often it's hard for us to let go of things and that we tend to take on more than what we can handle and we wear out ourselves and others in the process. And so, God, we ask for your forgiveness for that. And we ask that you would help us to have the humility and the courage like Moses to empower other people around us, to ask for help, to let people hold up our arms when our arms need holding, and to be available to help prop up the arms of others. God, help us as individuals, as families, as Advent family, to work together as members of the body of Christ, to rely on one another so that together as the body, we may have the greatest possibility for impact. And God, we ask that you would then use us to be part of the incredible work that you are doing in the world. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.